The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 on tap today. We're going to do verses 1 through 6 here on our live Bible study program. You can call in with questions and comments. Before I give you the telephone numbers here, let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tom Handrick, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. The drive up from Perryville must have been gorgeous here on these early summer days.
You know what? It's nice to finally get into some cool weather.
This is cool. Huh?
This is cool.
No, it is.
In fact, I meant to bring my jacket today.
Oh, goodness.
Down there in Perryville, it's been 94, 96, 98 the past few days, sweltering, smothering.
That makes that corn really grow.
Oh, I tell you, and it is. It's beautiful. It's tasseling out now.
Yep.
Looking great. Yeah, the farmers are just praising God to high heaven.
My grandpa used to say corn needed to be knee-high by the 4th of July. Now here it is tasseling already, and it's not even the 4th
yet. That's correct, yeah.
So I guess farming has improved a little bit over the years.
Yeah, apparently so. I know the fields the wheat is already being harvested down there big time. I mean, whole fields are already cut, and it's beautiful, yeah.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, again we implore your blessings upon us this day as we delve into your holy word. We know, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have inspired the writers to record what you wanted us to read, mark, study, learn, and inwardly digest. So bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit to pull out of your word what you have placed there for us, and especially to continue to be reminded and reassured that Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to say thank you to Pastor Stephen Tice and the folks who came out yesterday for our Bible study on the road at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia. We talked about the end, the latter part of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 yesterday, and touched on this ministry that Paul is describing here, the ministry of life as opposed to the ministry of condemnation, as he calls it in 2 Corinthians 3, and a ministry which, at least in my hearing, in my understanding, in our conversation yesterday, far transcends the ministry of condemnation, which was an Old Testament kind of way of approaching God. In verse 1, Paul says, "Today, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Can you describe that ministry to me, Pastor? Now, everybody knows that pastors take care of Sunday morning. They preach. They administer the service. They visit shut-ins. They go to meetings.
Comfort the dying.
I don't think any of that is exactly what Paul is talking about here, part of it, but I need you to elaborate on it a little bit.
Actually, let me start by reminding our listening audience there are four areas of theology that we delve into, especially when we're preparing for the ministry. There's biblical theology, systematic theology, that's taking what's in the Bible and lining it up so that it makes some semblance of order and sense. There's historical theology, where we go back as far as we can to the early writers who studied Scripture and interpreted it and see what they said about these things. The closer we can get to the original writings by historical writers, the more accurate we can find out what was going on. And then there's practical or pastoral theology, which you were just describing. How do we take all of this and put it into everyday application as we lead worship, as we teach Bible classes, as we yesterday I visited a lady who is in her last days of living, and gave her comfort from Holy Scripture, gave her the sacrament of Christ's body and blood as she travels these final roads of her earthly life, about to transition into heavenly life and heavenly glory. So in the context of this, what we're looking at largely is biblical theology now, when you ask this question about what is this old covenant, this new covenant. And the old covenant is the covenant that God established with his people of the Old Testament, a covenant largely of law, not exclusively. And that's where we have to be very careful. Too many people wrongly think that the Old Testament is all law and the New Testament is all gospel. Or putting it another way, the law of the Bible is in the Old Testament, the gospel is in the New Testament, and nothing could be farther from the truth. The Old Testament contains both law and gospel. So when we talk about the old covenant that God established, we're talking about a covenant with his people, the Israelites, in which he set forth all of these laws, which are also subdivided into three areas, the worship code, the governmental code, and the personal, how do I live with one another code. And basically he said, you do this and you're going to live. You don't do it, you're going to die. Well, guess what? They didn't do it.
Couldn't do it.
They couldn't do it. And they experienced death. That then is when God stepped in and said, now here is the solution, the new covenant. The new covenant is a covenant where God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. But I'm going to take care of both ends of it. I'm going to take care of what you could not do. And of course, that pointed them always to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life that God expected of us, but we can't do it, who suffered and died the cruel, inhumane punishment for our sins that we wish to escape. And indeed we do, because Christ did it for us. And he arose from the dead in a mighty display of triumphant victory over sin, Satan, and death itself, a gift that he gives to us. And that brings us then to this very verse where Paul says, therefore having this ministry, by the mercy of God. That's the new covenant.
Suppose I were to be a member of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville down there. Oh, boy, I'd be a troublemaker for you, Pastor. You should be glad that
I would turn you over to Pastor Marks then and let him deal with you.
He'd straighten me out. Huh? In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, the ministry of the Spirit will have more glory. I'm paraphrasing. I'm sort of putting it together. The ministry of the Spirit will have more glory than the ministry of condemnation, or the ministry of this present age, the church age that we're in now, will have more glory than the ministry of the pre-incarnate Jesus age, the ministry of condemnation. Now, if my understanding of these things sort of sounds like this, well, in the Old Testament, before Jesus was born, suffered, died, and rose again, you had all these Old Testament regulations that you had to do. And the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, and those who believed in the promise, they had to make sacrifices, they had to make animal offerings, they had to make wave offerings, they had to make food offerings, they had to make drink offerings, they had to obey the Sabbath and the Sabbath regulations, and they had a Passover and various festivals, and that's what you had to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, since Jesus has come and has risen from the dead, you join a church, and you have to go to church, and you have to be baptized, and you have to go to communion, and you have to give tithes and offerings. And so it's not the same as the Old Testament, but it's just a different set of rules.
Well, I feel very uncomfortable with the have-to language. Let's go back.
Didn't those Old Testament people have to make offerings and have to make sacrifices?
They did. But it was in the context of always pointing their attention forward to the coming Messiah. All of those things, all of the, we call them Levitical codes, because they were administered by or overseen by the Levites, who was the tribe, the priestly tribe of Israel. Those Levitical codes were all designed to keep God's people focused on the future coming Messiah.
Oh, I know the design was very fine, but my point is, it couldn't opt out. You couldn't say, well, yeah, we had a baby in our family, but we're not going to do the ritual for the cleansing of mom and the. We're not going to do
sure.
the circumcision.
Sure, they could opt out. Sure, they could have.
Well, not and remain in the family.
Right. Correct. And there's the key thing. You know, we just discussed in our Sunday morning Bible study, or I forget which one it was, back in Perryville, this whole concept of the exclusivity, inclusivity nature of God. Now, those two things seem to be juxtaposed, opposites. You know, they seem to combat against each other. God is at the same time exclusive and inclusive. What do we mean by that? And it applies to this very thing. God is exclusive in that there is only one way to gain salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ, who upon whose promise for whom the Old Testament people depended. Today, we look back in faith and see the completion of our salvation through Jesus. But there's only one way, folks, listening out there in radio land. Don't be deluded by the world that's telling us there are many different options or ways to get to heaven or to gain God's favor. The only way is through Jesus Christ, who completed it all for us anyway. Exclusivity. But at the same time, God is very inclusive. That is, Christ died for all. Everyone has the same opportunity of being in this family because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Very inclusive. We get a bad rap in the world today, Christianity does, when we start talking about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. And people start saying, you're a very exclusive group. No, we're not. We're very inclusive. In fact, and I know this is kind of taking us away from the text a little bit, but it's a very important point to make. Christianity is the most tolerant religion in the world. Christianity is the most tolerant religion in the world. That does not mean that Christianity condones everything in the world. But Christianity, unlike almost all other world religions, is not going to declare you an infidel if you don't subscribe to the Christian faith. Or we're not going to come after you and try to chop your head off or who knows what. No, we're going to continue to love you. We're going to continue to declare to you the love of Jesus Christ and seek to bring you into the knowledge of the glory of God, which is displayed in, by, and through Jesus Christ. All these things are so massively confused in our world today, but it's nothing new. It's what Paul was contending with the Corinthians, and it's the same thing that the Old Testament prophets contended with back before Christ as well.
All right, let's read here verses 1 through 6 and try to put this into the context of what Pastor Hendrick has been saying. And the reason we had this conversation is because the text starts with a therefore.
Sure.
Anytime you start with a conclusion, you probably ought to explore what it is that brought you to that conclusion. Paul writes, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But, by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
And we're finished. Ahead of time.
And we're finished reading.
Oh.
But we're not finished asking.
You know, I was wondering about this today. I was astounded that I had such a short section.
Yeah.
And yet it is such a filled section.
And we're not going to plumb the depths of this.
No, that's true.
But I'm thinking to myself, what I'd like to do here is see if we can set up before our listener a contrast, something that they can see in contrast. Contrast allows us to see things better. And in order to understand what Paul means when he talks about underhanded ways, practicing cunning, tampering with the word of God, it seems to me we need to have some grasp of the magnificence of the ministry of the Spirit, which you have said exceeds the ministry of condemnation, is not the same as the heavily law-oriented faith of the Old Testament, but is much, much better.
It is gospel-centered, gospel-based, and gospel-focused.
However, I'm not so sure that the rest of us are in tune with that. I'm not so sure the rest of us have a good understanding of what we have in Christ, what we have for those who are members of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, for that matter, who can freely walk into the worship service that you have there on Sunday morning and join together with fellow believers in the worship of the triune God and receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ in the sacrament of Holy Communion.
And here there's
Paul seems to think that's really, really impressive, important stuff.
Oh, absolutely. And to hear with their ears from the sinful lips, tongue, and mouth of us pastors the glorious message of God's absolution.
But you know yourself that there are going to be some people who call themselves members of Emmanuel Perryville who are going to open their eyes on Sunday morning and they're going to think, oh, church, not today.
Excellent point you're making. And sadly, it's because many of us today, and by the way, none of us grasps fully or completely the magnificence of God's glorious gospel, of his mercy. We can't do it because we continue to be stifled by our sinful nature.
But Paul seems to think that we can grasp a good measure of it.
Yes, and we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we, by the Spirit's power, humble ourselves before God and recognize, as did Paul. By the way, remember the account of his thorn in the flesh situation? And he besought the Lord three times to remove this. And the Lord said, no, because after all, my grace is sufficient for your weakness. And Paul said, oh, now I understand. So it's in my weakness that I realize your mercy and power. Too many people today are looking for what we call the theology of glory in this life, not recognizing that this life we live what we call the theology of the cross, knowing that in the future eternal life we will have and experience the theology of glory. Cross theology is suffering. No one likes to suffer. I don't. I don't think you do either.
No, sir.
Suffering is not fun. It's not enjoyable. It's terrible. And yet the reality is, because of our sin brokenness, we are going to suffer in this life so that we might be glorified and enjoy the fullness of what Christ has gained for us in his ultimate cross theology, where he was nailed to the cross of Calvary to bleed, die, and suffer, die for our sins. We actually participate in that, in our suffering. As I ministered to this lady who's dying from cancer, I read to her certain scriptures and other readings from our pastor's manuals, and those readings all pointed us to the reality that what she is going through and what we go through in this life is not something we enjoy, like, or look forward to, but it's all part of identifying, if you will, with Jesus Christ in his ultimate cross theology suffering for us, so that our sins are atoned by him, not by us. And through it, we then gain, by God's mercy and grace, the theology of glory, the heavenly reward that awaits us, gained by Jesus Christ, given us by the Holy Spirit and grabbed by us through the faith that the Holy Spirit has given us.
505-7850-1 800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. I'm one of the narrow-minded people, too. You know, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, and there's nothing else, no other religion, no nothing. They're all under condemnation, etc. You know, and he's talking about suffering, you know, and the Lord says the sufferings of this present time is not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed.
Exactly, right.
And if we're going to reign, we have to suffer. And if we're one of God's children, we're going to be chastised. Because if he loves us, he's going to chastise us. Whether it be refine us through our sufferings or you know, for a witness for doing for what's wrong.
Well, and also remember that we are the body of Christ. And Christ suffered in his body. Therefore, we as part of his body are suffering as well with him.
I understand what you're saying. You know, and I just want to point the fact that the scripture is so deep. The waters are so deep. And it's so important that we as God's children study and learn and keep studying and keep learning, because that's the way the Spirit reveals things to us. It is so deep that as he reveals it to us, we're just going to understand how blinded we are about everything that's happening around us. Because there is a mystery of iniquity that's working around us. And in this mystery of iniquity that's working around us, this is what is under the condemnation of God Almighty. And in Christendom, it is working very, very heavy. I mean, we can point it out in Islam. We can point it out, if you want to, in the Mormonism or the different isms that they got out there. But we have to be leery about Christianity as it
Good
exists
point.
Right now.
All right.
Because
Absolutely.
Mystery Babylon the Great is working heavy out here, and she's going to come back, and she's going to reign for a short time.
Yeah.
For a short time. So we got to watch it. We got to
And
watch
that short time is what we're in
Thank
right
you,
now,
Jim.
By the way. Chuck, I know the clock is running fastly here. What I would like to do, if it's okay with you, I'd like to do just a brief catechetical study, catechism, basic study of biblical doctrine
okay.
on how to approach the reading of God's Word. These verses open the door to us to realize that, and I'm going to tease us right now, we'll come back after the break, there are three stones on which we stand as we read, mark, study, learn, and inwardly digest God's holy word, and there are two approaches that people take. One is bad, one is good. And with these five items, we won't take long with them, but we're going to touch on them. It will help us, I believe, grasp even better what's going on in these verses right here.
So that's the proverbial three-legged stool?
Yes, yes.
I've noticed when you lose a leg on a three-legged stool, it collapses.
The stool wobbles, doesn't it?
Oh, it's worse than wobbling.
Yeah. And through it all, we have to constantly realize that it's all about Jesus. Even as Jim said, he's right on. There is no other, while there are other topics and teachings in Scripture, they all revolve around and bring us back to seeing Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior.
You know, you can say that, and I know that you mean it with all your heart, but there are many people who will nod, as you say, it's all about Jesus. But at the end of the day, it's really all about me. And whatever it is that you have to say about Jesus, I'm going to process in a way that benefits or works in favor of me.
Boy, you have just opened up one of the two approaches that people take to reading Scripture.
Oh, really?
I'm avoiding right now using the terminology because I don't want to use that until we have the time to actually go into
it. All right, well, we'll do that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Tom Handrick is with us here today. Our telephone numbers, if you'd like to call in, as Jim just did, are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Who would have thought that we could assign six simple verses? And so far, we've done one.
Hey, we're moving along, aren't we?
We'll do verse two somewhere along the way.
Are we going to accelerate?
Oh, no.
No.
We're going to stay steady as she goes.
Okay.
Steady
as
she goes. We'll be right back. How is religion expressed through creativity? And what makes for effective communication of your faith? Questions like these will be explored when Concordia Seminary offers a summer workshop, Faith and Creative Writing, August 9 through 11. The workshop will be led by Reverend Travis Scholl, editor of the Concordia Journal, and Peter Mead of Creative Communications. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. An author once wrote, "The peace of God is the inward tranquility that knows no disturbance, even though the outward life is agitated by fierce storms." Well, if you have a fierce storm in your life right now, Christ-centered music will zero you in on the Savior. I invite you to join me for Jubilation this Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m., even if you don't have a fierce storm going on, right here on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Ken Davis, a Christian speaker who has the gift of speaking to a large, diversely aged group simultaneously without either confusing his adult listeners or boring youthful ones, talks in one of his videos about the persistent theme of sheep in the Bible. You see, Davis grew up on a farm, and he knows that the comparison between sheep and humans isn't all that flattering. He reminded me of another speaker who once said, "I'm not so sure that I appreciate the Bible's comparing me unfavorably with animals." That speaker was referring to these verses from the book of Proverbs. "Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Rock badgers are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in large crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces." Well, that's also the way we can understand anything in this world we call leadership. It is something none of us is born into or capable of doing consistently, yet it is something that we can always learn about by observing what God has set in place in His world and in His kingdom. So the Apostle Peter appealed to elders from several churches late in the New Testament about their role among God's people. "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you are willing, but as God wants you to be." Lord, help us to see today the role we each have as disciples with yet much to learn, no matter what our calling or the depth of our training and experience. And no matter how much we hear about excellence, teach us that you're the only one worthy of our praise. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord, who has sent us his Son to bring our bodies, minds, and spirits to fullness. Amen.
The word simple is sometimes used as a criticism, but it can also describe art that is elegant and profound. Be moved by such simple music on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. I've been on this program for more than 17 years. And today, I'm going to learn how to read Scripture finally.
No, you're going to be reminded. I'm sure you've already learned it. You're going to be refreshed and reviewed and renewed in it.
This is catechetical.
What does that mean?
I don't know. I hope you tell me here.
Well, I was hoping you would explain that to me.
I think it's got something to do with teaching.
I think you're right. You're right.
So what are the three ways to read Scripture?
The three ways to approach the reading of Scripture is, number one, to do so contextually. We don't simply lift a phrase or a statement out of Scripture and let it stand alone unless it is what we might call, and I'm going to use a technical term and try to explain it, a sedes doctrinae, a seat of faith, an absolute statement. For instance, the three-word statement, God is love. Okay, that can stand alone, although it has a lot of other application that can go with it. Now, here's what happens, and I love to use this example. I can prove to you, Chuck, and to our listening audience, that God doesn't exist by quoting Scripture.
Oh, really?
Yes. In no less than two places, the statement says very clearly, there is no God. Chuck, if you'd like to challenge this.
Oh, no, I remember reading that.
I believe it's Psalm 14. I think that's what
is
it
that
is.
That where it says the fool says in his
heart? Oh, wait a minute now, Chuck. Oh, wait, what are you doing? What?
I think I'm applying context.
You're right. And there's a good example. We need to be very careful. And this is where a lot of people make Scripture say what they want it to say, by taking things out of context and ignoring what's around it.
Well, we don't just do that with Scripture, Pastor. We do that with whatever we need in order to...
how true.
Yeah.
How true. Okay, so contextually. Number two, prayerfully. We are constantly praying that God's Holy Spirit, who inspired Scripture, will also open up our ears, our eyes, our minds, our hearts to receive what He placed there for us. Every time we read Scripture, we need to precede it with prayer. We need to be praying while we're reading Scripture and end it with prayer, praying that God's message was received by us. And number three, contextually, prayerfully, faithfully. And faithfully has two dimensions to it. Number one, being faithful in reading Scripture, not just haphazardly, occasionally, like with attending church or Bible study, but constantly reading it, realizing that that's the only way we're going to ever see the big picture and the true picture, and also believing that Scripture is God's holy word given us to reveal to us Jesus Christ. Contextually, prayerfully, faithfully. Essential elements for the proper reading and understanding of Scripture. Now, those two approaches I talked about earlier. One approach is by looking at Scripture, seeking to bring out of it what God has placed there. Exegetical, a technical word that means to bring out of Scripture what God has placed there. But many people will read Scripture from the perspective of, here's what I want it to say, here's what I think it ought to say, here's what I would like it to say, so now I'm going to read into it what I want it to say. And that is where so many people go wrong. In today's theology of prosperity environment, we have so many preachers, writers, teachers who believe, who want Scripture to produce for them worldly wealth, fame, and fortune. So they're going to approach Scripture, and sometimes the very same passages that we see differently, from a perspective of, I want it to say this, therefore I'm going to stack up these verses or find a way to make it say what I want it to say, rather than sitting back and listening, what does God say to me?
So I'm wondering if some of that hasn't been going on among the Corinthian Christians.
Exactly right. Now you're right on.
And so I'm thinking that Paul is sort of doing a backhanded comment here. Now, I'm reading something into the text here, Pastor. This may violate one of your rules. I'm not sure. He says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, implying, I think, that there's some of that going on in the Corinthians.
Exactly right.
Now, it doesn't say that it's going on back there.
No.
So...
no, it doesn't say it, but that's the implication, if you will, the application of what Paul is saying. In his words of chastisement, he is revealing that what you have just described is going on. Yes.
Now,
and you know, this is also interesting. Even Paul subjected himself to people's scrutiny. Don't forget about the Berean Christians who gathered together daily to read God's word to discover whether what Paul was saying was true or not. They were doing the right thing. That's what our people ought to be doing today. And I encourage the Bible study classes that I lead back in Perryville and in previous places. Folks, study God's word to determine whether what I, as your pastor, am preaching to you is correct or not. Judge me.
What does it look like when Pastor Tom Handrick is listening to a preacher, listening to a sermon, listening to the radio, watching the television, reading a magazine, whatever it is, and you say to yourself, this is not good. There's tampering going on here. There's the practice of cunning is going on here. This is underhanded. What does that look like in now 2,000 years later? I guess it still goes on.
Oh, definitely. As I mentioned a while ago, the theology of prosperity. How often do we hear, if we listen to multimedia preachers and teachers, if you pray hard enough, if you just are energetic enough in prayer, God will give you what you want. Or, and here comes the real kicker, Chuck, if you will send in X amount of donation or money to help support this ministry, we will send you some sort of a mystical cloth or what have you that you can carry around with you to help fight off evil and make your life pleasant. Chuck, that's a bunch of hogwash.
Practicing cunning?
Yeah. Yes.
That's probably best construction.
Absolutely. Underhanded ways, disgraceful ways. It is taking what God has given us for free and marketing it to make some sort of financial or worldly gain from it.
So there are people in Corinth who are teaching different things, maybe not heretical, but different approaches, lining up behind different people. Paul talked all about that in 1 Corinthians. And there is conflict, and some of these people have gone to what we might call underhanded, tampering with God's word kind of mechanisms in order to prevail. He says, I think, by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, take a look at them, take a look at us, compare it to what you find in Scripture.
Right, right.
And that's the end of our argument.
Let God's word be the judgment stone by which you determine, is this person right or is this person right?
However.
But you gotta approach God's word in the correct way.
Well, he says, mm-hmm. even if our gospel is veiled, mm-hmm. which he just got done talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, there are people who can't see it or can't see it clearly. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Now, there are a lot of people who don't like that kind of an argument. It's sort of like saying, well, we're right. We know we're right. If you look at us and can't see that we're right, well, you're probably on your way to hell. That's the way it sounds to those people.
And what we really, before we go any farther, we need to identify, what does it mean, people who are perishing? Who are the people that are going to hell? And the answer is quite simple. Those who reject, deny salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, which continues to be the central focus and teaching of Holy Scripture from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of the book of Revelation. A person who denies salvation by God's grace through Spirit-given faith in Jesus Christ alone is perishing.
Now he makes this claim. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. Who is the God of this world?
And that's Satan himself.
Satan is God?
Yeah. Notice that it's a small g. Please notice that.
But that's still an interesting word to apply to the enemy of God.
Absolutely. A God is any person, thing, or teaching that somebody holds up in reverence to follow and to make their steady course in life. Many people's God is relaxation. Many people's God is recreation. Look at Sunday mornings now, Chuck. Thank you for bringing that topic up and really getting me on ire. You know, there was a time in my lifetime still when Sunday mornings were held sacred by our society for the Christian community. That's no longer true. No time is held sacred for the Christian community. We find now soccer tournaments, baseball tournaments, all sorts of recreational activities going on Sunday mornings at a time that was once set aside for the church. The church is no longer held sacred. Christianity, we are in a post-Christian age in our society, and that becomes ever more evident as we see just all these stores staying open 24/7 now. The so-called blue law that used to be in effect. I'm sure you're about my age. We remember that, where stores weren't allowed to be open until after people had been, or at least had the opportunity, to go to church.
Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul apparently answered a question that had been put to him about food offered to idols, he says this: "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God, big G, but one. Although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many, quote-unquote, gods, many, quote-unquote, lords, yet for us, there is one God, the Father." Now,
Please go ahead and check and finish it, though, before...
I turn my page here?
Okay. "There's one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Notice it brings us always back to Christ.
So I know that Satan is not on a par with big G God. Some people believe that he is. People believe that there's this grand cosmic struggle going on between the good side of the force and the dark side of the force.
Who was that famous comedian who said, "The devil made me do it"?
That's Flip Wilson.
Flip Wilson. That's bad theology. Bad theology. Satan does not have the power to make me do anything. Satan has the power to trick me into denying Jesus Christ, sinning.
The part that I'm trying to understand is, I know that Satan is not on a par with God, isn't even close to being on a par with God.
In fact, he has been defeated by Jesus Christ.
He has been defeated. But there is a structure in the world. There is a kingdom in the world, the kingdom of the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's that kingdom that Satan purported to offer to Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness. "Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all this." Is he the God of that?
Satan is the God of deception and lying. In fact, Scripture tells us that Satan is the father of lies. Yes, Satan is the God of that kingdom, in which Satan would try to deceive us into believing that he has more power than the true God.
So in this existence, in this temporal existence, this world, there is a spiritual presence that is opposed to God, adverse to God, and also adverse to his people. And that's real.
And it manifests itself in physical, material reality.
And he is the God of that.
You got it. Although, it's interesting to note that Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's," when he was talking about paying taxes and what have you, material things. So, it is at the same time, material wealth and things in this world are oftentimes used by or of Satan, because he uses them to lure us away from the true God, whom we cannot actually grasp and put into our pockets or take to the store and buy what we want. But what we fail to remember often, all of us do, by the way, to one degree or another, even us Christians do, we pastors fall victim to this. We start looking at the material things of this world that Satan dangles in front of us, like that carrot in front of the horse, and we think, ah, that's what I want to go after. And suddenly, we have been duped. What is really important, what is really substantive, is that which we cannot see, even though at the same time God presents it to us in things we can see, bread and wine, in with and under which God gives us the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ for the certain assurance of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. That's why it's so vitally important for us to be faithful in partaking of the sacrament, to be in the divine worship service, to be having our own regimen of Bible reading and study in our homes, and a prayer life that points us to and focuses on Jesus Christ.
The Flip Wilson is actually one of my favorite theologians.
And, even though he's a bad theologian.
Well, I thought he was a good one until today. I was very much looking forward to being able to say, it's not my fault. Satan blinded me. And there it is right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's not my fault. Satan did it.
It's interesting. Who does it say, whose minds did he blind?
Unbelievers.
Oh, now, wait a minute. So, in other words, a person was already an unbeliever before he blinded their mind. Is that right? See what's going on here now?
Let me think about that a little bit.
Again, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord except our own denial. I just met with a couple in our setting from premarital counseling. And in the course of such, I talked with them about communicating with one another. And how there are two things that people, be they married couples or friends or what have you, oftentimes go astray in communicating, and it relates to this as well. Number one, they either deny the wrong they did or said, or they try to, number two, justify it, make it right. And as soon as, and by the way, that's how Satan deceives us. Well, after all, you didn't really say that. You didn't really do that. Oh, you know, you're right, I didn't. So then I'm going to deny it and thereby forfeit the benefit of the blessed gift of forgiveness that God gives us. Or I'll try to justify it. Well, you know, after all, I had to do that in order to or whatever. And that's what breaks apart relationships. Relationships between husband and wives, between parents and children, and between us and God. It's not that God breaks the relationship. We break it by denying or trying to justify our wrong.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Miss Harris, you're on the Bible study.
Hi.
Good morning.
Hi, I'll try to be brief. I know you're getting toward the end.
Yep.
I was at my doctor's office yesterday, and I picked up a magazine, and the article is the name of the magazine is Success from Home, and the article is by Joel Osteen, and it says feed your good habits and how to become a better you, and on and on. Well, I quote, he says, let me see, I'll make it short. The wise old Cherokee said to his son that inside every person a battle is raging between two wolves. One wolf is evil, it's angry, jealous, unforgiving, proud, and lazy. The other wolf is good. It's filled with love, kindness, humility, self-control. These two wolves are constantly fighting, the grandfather said. He's giving advice to his grandson. The little boy thought about it and said, "Grandfather, which wolf is going to win?" And the grandfather smiled and said, "Whichever one you feed." End of the quote. If you are preaching the gospel and you're preaching, you're supposed to be preaching about Jesus Christ, but every other word you say is about getting rich, how to be a millionaire, nothing about Christ, then, you know, which wolf are you feeding?
Oh, boy, that's such a wonderful question.
Let's see, Pastor Henry,
what do you think, Chuck? Which wolf are we feeding? We're feeding the wolf of the devil, of Satan. I'm going to be right out there with it.
Sure.
You know, that compromises the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Grace is undeserved love, unmerited love. Mercy is withholding from us what we rightly deserve. And it's all about what Jesus did in order to rescue, redeem, and save us from our own sinfulness. And when we mix together with Christ these wrong teachings, we then compromise the teaching about Jesus Christ. Paul had a lot to say about that too, and I know we're right at the end, so we're not going to be able to get into that. But without shortchanging Miss Harris's question, I do want us to read, please, once again, these last two verses of our text for today.
For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
And those verses, I believe, sum up what the message is that Paul is trying to give and what we hope to give to our listening audience today. It's a message of get ourselves out of the way. And when we do that, then Christ shines through. He is the only reliable source of faith, of life, of healing. Now, I'm talking about eternal healing, healing that certainly he gives in some cases in this life, but the grand and glorious healing is that of eternal life with God in heaven. Jesus Christ, the sum and substance of the Bible, of God's Word, and the sum and substance of our faith that the Holy Spirit gives us.
So in the minute and a half that remains, we have a light metaphor here. Paul takes us all the way back, I think, to Genesis 1,
verse 3. Oh, yes.
And says, "Let there be light." He also conjures up in my mind visions of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration or in Revelation chapter 1. Now we've covered the whole gamut of the Bible, where Jesus' face is described as just absolutely radiant,
yep,
the way Moses was for a while.
Because he was in the presence of the glory of Jesus.
But the way Jesus is every day,
mm-hmm,
to what benefit?
By the way, let me just quickly comment. At the very beginning, it's interesting, when God created the heavens and the earth and he created light, there were no sun, moon, or stars yet. There was just light. Where was the light coming from? None other than Jesus Christ himself. That was his radiant glory prior to the time that God created these material, physical things that we now see as substances of light. Now, what does this have to do for us? And it brings us back to that psalm where we quote that, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And when we talk about the word of God, we're talking about the written word of God, which reveals to us the living word of God, Jesus Christ, who lights the way for us to eternal glory with himself in heaven.
There you are, right on time.
Oh, God. How did we do that?
I don't know, but you did it very well.
Well, it's all by your coaching. You get the credit.
I just sit back, bask in the light. Thank you, Pastor Hendrick. Good to see you too, Sally. Pastor Hendrick always brings his wife along with him here for his trips up to our radio station. We're going to be talking with Pastor Lane Berglund next on Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.